Well, God bless you. It's so good to be here again and to see everyone who still hanging around. I was here on staff 20 years ago. We're about to celebrate our 20th anniversary as a church. And so many of you were not even around. Some of you who are around now, you know, like all of us, we can't grow as much hair on the top. And for some of you, it's all white and it's all good. But it's still good to see you here in the midst of Calvary Vista after all of these years. I used to walk these halls and pray for folks and do all kind of things, and many of you don't even know who I am, but it's okay. It's all good. But I remember when Joe, here he is leading worship. He was a junior high school kid when I was here, just like Jeremy Camp, with junior high school kid when I was around. And so now to see what God has done, and just a great blessing. My wife of almost 30 years is here with me. God bless you. And God bless you. I see. Oh, you got Debbie Bryson still here. God bless you. Eileen was at our church back in Newport News, Virginia, some time ago, and she has her now teenage son that I dedicated back in 2003. And now here, I see this good-looking kid right here. I'm like, who are you? You know, and she pulled up the picture. You dedicated me. It's just a great blessing. And so we got Joe. Hey, Joe, God bless you, Joe. We got Joe Shoup here. We got all kind of folks still hanging around, and Janine Henschel and Steve, and just great blessing just to be here once again to share the word of God with you. And what, Mike, is that you, Mike? God bless you, Mike. Good to see you here. Oh, I see some old timers still hanging around, and it's just a great blessing. It really is to be here. The pastor's conference is going great. Kathy, God bless you. I see everybody's here. Everybody's here, some old timers coming out of woodwork. But it's been a great time. Being at the pastor's conference, and I'm telling you, a fresh wind, fresh fire is blowing in the midst of Calvary Chapels, and God is doing a fresh work, and it's just good to see. And I'm just thankful and honored to be a part of it. And so, but we got some word to get into tonight. How many ready? How many ready for this word? Amen. God bless you. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm 1, the very first psalm. And we're going to tackle that psalm and see what God has for us this evening. And Father, we look to you to speak into our hearts. Lord, as we are turning the pages, Lord, we pray that you turn the pages of our hearts. Change us, make us more like you. We know your word doesn't return void, but it's going to accomplish that which it was sent out to do. So, Lord, let that word fall upon good soil. Lord, that it may bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm 1. Now, as you know, you've been well taught that the book of Psalms is the hymn book of the nation of Israel. And so you know that we have one book of Psalms, but there are really five books. The first book is chapters 1 to chapter 41. And then the second book is 42 to 72, and then 73 on. And, you know, it's five books to the Psalms. And we just have the book of Psalms. So this is the hymn book. Many of them are written by David. Around 75 of the 150 Psalms are written by David. We know that we have one written by Moses, and Psalm 91 is. There's some written by a guy named Asa. And but the majority are David. And David just talking about some things, and just a great psalmist of Israel. And he has a lot of things to say that are going to be a great blessing to us. And as we look at definitely this particular psalm here, Psalm 1. Notice what it says there in the very first verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Stop right there. The word blessed in the Hebrew, it means the same as in the Greek. It means, oh, how happy. And so as we look at a tale of two men in this particular Psalms, for you note takers, those who like to take notes, the title, A Tale of Two Men, we're going to see these two men contrasted, the godly man and the ungodly man. They're going to be contrasted. And it's going to be an amazing thing that we're going to see between these two men. All of us here, we're either one or the other man. After we get done, you can't say, well, I'm in the middle. No, there's no middle ground. You're going to be either one or the other. And it's going to be a great blessing as we begin to see, especially the man that is godly. There are some things he's going to do, and there are some things he's not going to do. To me, the Bible is pretty black and white. I don't see much gray area with the word of God. I just see it black and white. You either obedient to the word or you disobedient. It's not like, well, I'm just kind of, no, you either obedient to the word or disobedient. And so you either walk in the steps of the godly man or the ungodly. And we're going to see some amazing things here that's going to be said. So he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The first thing I want to start off is just to let us know that the Christian life is a walk. A walk speaks of continuous motion. It speaks of a casual, you're walking. It reminds me of many of you when you used to, hopefully you're still doing it, but you used to walk with your wives. You're not walking real fast like this. No. You're walking, y'all talking, conversating. And this is how it is with the Lord. It said that Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. Whether that was early in the morning, whether that was late in the evening, Adam walked with God. The Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The Bible said that we should walk circumspectly. That means to be walking carefully. So the Bible constantly talks about our walk. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. So our Christian life is a walk. It's not a marathon. It's not a sprint. It is a walk. Something that is continuous, something that is constantly in motion, and it's something that we're doing, not by ourselves, we're doing it with the Lord. So this is why I want to start off by saying, how is your walk with the Lord? That's something to search your own heart about and question, where is your walk with the Lord? How is your walk with the Lord today? Don't talk about what you did yesterday or what you did last year. How is your walk with the Lord right now, presently? Is it intimate? Is it close? Or is there a distance? And we're going to talk about that. So it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And we have to ask ourselves, what counsel are you walking in? There are many people who would like to give you counsel on how to live the Christian life. And what counsel are you walking in? Today, you cannot go to a university without being taught psychology, psychiatry, and everything that goes along with that. And there are many people who are living their life walking in the wisdom of Freud, Maslow, and Jung, Carl Jung. Many people are walking in that counsel more than they are walking in the counsel of the Lord. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And I just look at this, and I just look at how people live their life. They're quoting talk show hosts. They're quoting all kind of best-selling books. And that's the counsel that many people are walking in. And the question is, are you walking in that counsel? And you don't even realize you're walking in it. You're quoting, saying, you know, I got to get in touch with my inner child. Or the reason why I'm like this is because of my grandfather or my dad or my parents. And that is plain, hands down, psychology 101. And you don't even realize that you're walking in that. And what you're doing, you're playing the oldest game in the book. You're playing the blame game. It's not my fault. It's their fault. Don't you know that game is old as time? Adam, what have you done? Well, it was the woman you gave me. But notice, it was the woman you gave me. So you got to take some of this blame, too, because you gave me this woman. Not as my fault, not as my thing, not as my issue. No, I'm blaming someone else. It was the woman you gave me. And if I wasn't like this, you know, if I wasn't married to her, I would be a different person. But last time I checked, the Bible says if a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. And all I got to do is say, you found her. So you got to look in the mirror on that. You got to take blame for that. Stop blaming everybody else for your issues. Stop blaming everyone else for your situation. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We have a whole book, 31,173 verses, 1,189 chapters to guide our lives. The question is, are you walking in this counsel or the counsel of the ungodly? So notice he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So happy is the man who doesn't walk in ungodly counsel. Who are you getting counsel from? Is it your coworkers? Well-meaning family members? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel. So if happy is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, what else does it say? Notice it says, nor stand in the path of sinners. We are supposed to be leading sinners or those who are far from God to the Lord. Woe be it unto us if we're standing in their pathway and keeping them from coming to the Lord. We're supposed to be the guide to guide them to the Lord. Instead, we're standing in the path. And what else does it say? Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. You know, that reminds me of Peter. Oh, you remember Peter. In Matthew 26:58, it says that Peter followed the Lord at a distance. And then all of a sudden, it says that as they all gathered together to warm themselves by the fire, Peter sat among them. Who are you sitting with? Who are you sitting with at the job, in the break room? Are you sitting with those who are mocking the Lord? Those who are crucifying Christ afresh? Is that who you're sitting with? But watch this. I want you to watch something. If blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So he says, happy is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Watch this. So what he is saying here is, when you do walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you will stand in the path of sinners and you will sit in the seat of the scornful. So when we walk in the counsel of the ungodly, we shouldn't be surprised when we stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. We shouldn't be shocked by that. But it said the blessed man, he doesn't do these things. But verse 2 says, but we all know that's the conjunction of contrast, meaning that he is about to contrast everything he just said with what he is about to say. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. I was thinking about this as I was going over these verses in my mind. I said, you know, what is it that you delight in? You can put your name here instead of his delight. Say, put your name there. Jane's delight or Bill's delight or John's delight or Sally's delight. And finish out that verse. What is it that you delight in? This particular guy, the reason why he's blessed or the reason why he is so happy is because his delight is in the law of the Lord. Remind me of Job. In Job 23, verse 12, it says, Job said, I treasure your word more than my necessary food. Job said, I would rather feast on the word of God than eat my necessary food. So necessary food would mean vegetables, fruits, nuts and berries, that kind of stuff y'all like to eat out here in California. We meet potato stuff back on the East Coast. But y'all like these stuff organic. I see all these organic stores, raw, organic. I said, what in the world? Organic, raw. Let me tell you something. Y'all can have that stuff. Give me some real food. But Job said, I treasure your word more than my necessary food. So his delight is in the law of the Lord. And how often does he meditate? And it says in his law, he meditates day and night. That seems to be a theme throughout the scriptures. Meditating on the word of God day and night. That is a theme throughout the word of God. Joshua 1:8-9 says, this book of the law should not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest do it according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We see it right here in Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. David said in Psalm 119, 147 and 148, he says, in the night watches I awake to meditate on your word. And early do I meditate on your word. There it is, day and night again. We see it throughout the word of God. David says, oh Lord, you are my God in Psalm 63. Early do I seek you. It's throughout the word of God, day and night, meditating on the word of God. What I find amazing is people who call themselves believers and they walk in the counsel of the ungodly, when we have a whole book to grant us wisdom for our daily lives. In James 1:5, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. Okay, we have a whole book called the Book of Wisdom, the Book of Proverbs. I've taught our church that there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, corresponding with the 31 days of the month. And so read a chapter every day corresponding with the day. Today is the 9th. What chapter do you think I read this morning? Chapter 9. Yeah. And give you wisdom all day. The Book of Wisdom. So why? Why do we need that? So we don't walk in the counsel of ungodly. So we can delight on the word of God day and night. So what would happen if we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful? What would happen if we delight in the law of God and meditate therein day and night? Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. As you know, already know, a tree that is planted by the rivers of water is a very strong tree because the roots go deep down and grab onto a rock. And so when a tree is planted by the rivers of water, no matter what is happening, that tree may sway a little bit, but it's not going anywhere. And so too, when you meditate, and when I meditate day and night on the word of God, we will be like that tree. Don't you know people all around you that's just crumbling? Every little crisis, every little thing, they're falling down. They're walking away from the faith. They're giving up on the Lord and all that sort of stuff. Let me tell you something. A person that meditates day and night on the word of God, they may be swayed when the trials and the storms blow our way, but they're not going to fall. They're not walking away from Christ. They're not throwing in their Bible. They're not throwing in their biblical towel, so to speak. They're planted because their roots go down deep and it grabs onto the rock. And we know from 1 Corinthians 10:4 that the rock is Christ. Their roots are down deep in Christ. And that's the thing we have to see. So there are some benefits of meditating day and night on the word of God, because no matter what comes your way, the Holy Spirit will bring those things to your remembrance, whatsoever things he said, and it will bring those scriptures back to your mind, and you will stand on the word of God and not fall because of your circumstances. And so it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. I was thinking about this. The Christian life, there are seasons that we go through as we walk with God. And many of you, you might not have looked at them as seasons, but they're seasons that we go through. I have to help you understand, because this is beautiful, sunny California. that is just so sunny all the time. I tell folks back in Virginia all the time, I say, you know what? When I lived in California, we can plan things outside months in advance and we know it's going to be sunny. In Virginia, we plan something outside and we biting our nails an hour before the event because it just might rain. And we always got to say, now, if it rains, but you know, this is what it's canceled. And so we don't know. I always said, no, we can't plan anything outside. I can't trust the weather. But out here is different. So what I'm about to say, you know, you might have read about it, these kind of things. Our lives go through seasons. For instance, there's a winter season that sometimes our walk goes through where God seems distant. He seems cold. He seems like he's not answering your prayers. And it's a winter time that, and you searched your heart and you're like, you know what? There's no sin there. I'm walking with God, but God seems distant. He seems cold. And you could just be in the winter season of your life where God is saying, can you still trust me and can you still walk with me when you don't sense my presence? Because I already mentioned earlier, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Do you always got to see it? Do you always got to be spiritually from Missouri, the show me state? And the thing you have to ask yourself is, can you still walk with God when you don't sense his presence? It's in 2 Chronicles 32:31. It's talking about Hezekiah. There's an amazing verse that's there. It said that God withdrew himself from Hezekiah to test him to see all that was in his heart. And I'm sure Hezekiah was like, God, where are you? I don't sense your presence. I don't sense you. He was going through a winter season where God seems, now we know God never leaves us nor forsakes us. We know that. But it will seem like God has withdrew himself from us to test us, to see if we can still walk with him. Or do we always got to have the goosebumps? Do we always got to have the tears flowing? Do we always got to have some kind of emotional experience with God? There's nothing wrong with emotional experience. God gave us emotions. There's nothing wrong with that. But do you always got to feel something? I came from churches where if you didn't feel something, you didn't have church. And that's what it was Sunday after Sunday. And I remember trying to stir it, get everybody fired up, you know, cause we got to feel something. And then all of a sudden they say, this is the term we hear a lot. Well, church was dead today. And what they mean is because the goosebumps were not there and because some emotional demonstrative of expression didn't take place, church was dead. Is that you? Because God will say, can you still trust me when you don't sense my presence? Can you still walk with me? And maybe you're just in a winter season. But as you all know, well, you don't know. Well, where we from, as we know, spring comes. Y'all don't know anything about that. Y'all just got beauty all year round. I'm not, you can tell I'm hating on y'all a little bit. I'm wishing I was back here, you know, a little bit, you know. But spring comes, and maybe you're in the spring season of your life where everything is growing and budding. Things are, you read one verse and it jumps off at the page at you, and you just like, this is so good. And you do have the goosebumps. You're like, oh, I just felt God so close to the Lord today. And things are just growing and happening in your life. You're in the springtime. Or maybe some of you are in the summertime of your walk where things are just hot. You're just on fire for the Lord. You know, you go in the grocery store. You know, tell folks, turn or burn, you know, Jesus coming back, you know, and you just on fire, you know, you're in the line and you paying for your stuff. Do you know Jesus? Oh, Jesus, so good. You just holding up the whole line and you just going for it. Just on fire. Or maybe you're in the fall season We're back our way. Now, fall is beautiful. It's kind of like this kind of weather. It's 73-ish. Beautiful colors of the trees. But something about fall is that the leaves fall. And maybe you're going through a season of your life where things are falling off. There are old friends that are falling off. There's old habits and things you used to do that are falling off. And you're wondering, what's going on? Why don't they want to be friends? You know, we've been friends for 20 years. What's going on? And there's just things just dropping off out of your life. Our walk goes through seasons. And the thing about it is, can you still trust the Lord in your season? Can you still walk with him in your season? If you're meditating day and night on the word of God, you can. You can. And notice it says, who brings forth his fruit in his season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. There's a lot of talk about prosperity and success. Prosperity, prospering. And all the time they're just talking about material things. It's a sad time for the church when prosperity means material things. It's a sad time that to prosper means you have a new car, new house, and you are prospering. But everywhere I read in the Word of God, prosperity comes from meditating day and night on the Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest do it according to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. A lot of talk, success, prosperity. It comes from meditating day and night on the word of God. That's where your prosperity and success is going to come from. Allow the Lord to bring whatever he's going to bring in your life. It's not from you naming it, claiming it, and blabbing it, and grabbing it, and all that kind of other stuff that's going on. It's not from any of that kind of garbage. It comes from you meditating day and night on the word of God. And then it says, the ungodly are not so. So now we already talked about the godly man. Now we're about to talk about the ungodly. He said, the ungodly are not so. What do you mean, it's not so? It's not by any of these things we talked about. It says, it shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water in verse 3. Nope, not for the ungodly. It brings forth his fruit. Nope, he's not bringing any fruit. Look, can I go back to that fruit for a minute? I just thought about something. Fruit. That should be the true test of our walk with God. Fruit. Not by how many times we come to church. Coming to church is important. But we should judge our walk by the fruit. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. What is fruit? Well, we got Galatians 5:22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, and out of love come joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. That's how you judge your walk. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. Agape, agapeo is noun form. It's God's love, divine love. It's the love that gives and expects nothing in return. That is the love. Now, out of that love comes joy, peace, and kindness, and gentleness. See, watch this. You have to ask yourself, are you kinder this year than you were last year? Are you more patient today than you were yesterday? Are you more, watch this, man, are you more gentle towards your wife today than you were an hour ago? See, that's how you judge a walk. Oh, watch this. Oh, this is a good one. Are you growing more in the area of self-control? Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. Or do we constantly, are we overeating and over this and over that? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And it's unfortunate that people who are of my ilk, pastors that I've seen, who are 400 pounds. That's not a sign of self-control. Well, you know, people have issues that stop. I don't give folks excuses back in Virginia. I ain't gonna give y'all an excuse here. No. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God in you, then self-control comes along with it. It's not like, I give you my love, my joy, my peace. Self-control, I'm not going to give you that one. No, it comes as a package deal. And you have to ask yourself, are you growing more in self-control? Are you growing more in these areas? That's how you judge whether you are growing in your walk. Because let me tell you something. You know, a lot of times, and I remember I used to do it too. I used to judge my walk by how often I came to church, how many Bible verses I read a day, how many times I prayed. And, you know, and there were times I was like, I'm doing pretty good. And then if I miss a day where I didn't read, then I'm condemned. And then Satan comes and says, that's right, you're a horrible Christian. Look at you, man, you didn't even read today. You call yourself a Christian. See, we can't judge it by that. Even though believers do read, believers do pray, believers do come to church. But we can't judge it strictly upon that. We have to judge it by the fruit. It says, brings forth his fruit. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, bringing forth fruit. So I just had to bring that out. Now let's get back to this ungodly dude. The ungodly, he's not bringing forth any fruit. He's not planted by the rivers of water. His leaf is withering, and he's not going to prosper. I'm not saying that, because see, we're talking about prosper in a spiritual way, because we know there are ungodly people who prosper. Oh, y'all don't live that far from them. They all around. They all in this area, all up and down California, Hollywood. They all over the place. There are some ungodly people prospering. So what we're talking about in the spiritual sense, they might be prospering materially, but they're dead spiritually. And this is why they said the ungodly is not so. But like the chaff which the wind drives away. You know what they used to do. They used to take that big fork kind of shovel thing, and they would take it and toss that wheat up in the air. The wheat would fall back down, the chaff would blow away, and then they'd take another big shovel full, toss it up in the air, the chaff blows away, the wheat fall, and so you keep doing it over and over again. All you have is wheat down. The chaff blew away. And this is something that we need to see. This is how the ungodly, they're like the chaff which the wind blows away. And we put so much stock in them. We put so much admiration. And we're just blown away when we see them. But God said, they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. He said, therefore. Now, therefore is a word. It's a transitional conjunction. It's a word that tells us to look back on what was previously said. So whenever you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. It's there for a reason. So it's saying, look, therefore the ungodly is not so. It says the ungodly are not so, but like the, let me go back. It said the ungodly are not so, but like the chaff with the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall now stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Many people are under the misconception, I think, that there's one big judgment that's coming. Everybody's going to be standing around, you know, just kind of, what are you here for? I'm here to be judged by God. You know, everybody just kind of standing around looking. No, there are two judgments, the judgment of the righteous and the unrighteous, and there's 1,000 years in between the two judgments. For believers, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10 tells us that. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to be judged for our sin or sins that was dealt with on Calvary's cross. But we're going to be judged for the works that we did. We're not saved by our works, but we're judged by them. And we're going to receive rewards based upon the works that we did for the Lord. And why we did what we did and with what motive. See, that's why God says man looks at the outward appearance. I'm looking at the old ticker here, the heart. See, God knows why we're doing what I'm doing. Now, somebody on the outside might see you over there, there's a lady struggling with a box, and you go over there and help her, and you know, somebody looking out the window say, wow, what a nice guy. And all the time, you're like, I would like to get to know this lady anyway, so let me go over here and help her out. Maybe I can get to know her. She's a new neighbor. I'm single. I look like she's single. Maybe I can. See, God sees that. Where somebody looking in through the window is like, oh, what a nice guy. He's helping that lady out. Wow. Man. And all the time, you got another reason why you want to help her out. See, God sees that. And so we're going to be judged by our works. Not saved by them, but judged by them. And then based upon what is seen, 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15 tells us, and if it's either going to be wood, hay, or straw, or gold, silver, and precious stones. Notice, it says our work shall be judged by fire. Wood, hay, and straw, those are things that burn up with fire. Gold, silver, precious stones, those are things that are refined by fire. And those rewards we'll be rewarded with. We go to heaven. Now, the ungodly, they will stand before what is called the great white throne judgment. That is the judgment of all unbelievers. There will be no believers there. And the Bible says in Revelation 20 that the books will be open. The books, and I always like to say this, because I heard it a long time ago back in the 80s. It says that God is looking and he's booking. So when people stand before God, God, you know, you can't send me to hell. And you know, I didn't do that, you know, and open up the books. Here it is. Or roll them, Gabriel. Is that not you right there? That was you. That's you right there. God is looking and he's booking. So therefore, it said, that's why I said that the ungodly should not stand in the congregation of the righteous. He's not. There's two different judgments that's going to be there. It says in verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Stop right there. The Lord knows. He sees. He sees what you're going through. He sees what is happening. He knows your ways. You know how he knows? Because the Bible makes very clear in Psalm 37, verse 23, that the steps of a righteous man is ordered by the Lord. God ordered your steps. He ordered for that to happen in your life. Oh, you know, sometimes we have the consequences of our actions that are there, but God orders our steps. There's nothing that happens in our life that has not first been filtered through God's love for us. He knows what we need. He knows the type of people. Here you are praying, Lord, you know, Pastor Tony just said that, you know, patience is, it comes. I need to grow more patient. Lord, I need to be more patient. Okay, when you pray that prayer, you better stand by. We say in the Marine Corps, stand by for the standby. You better stand by. Because God will order things and people to come in your life where you have to exercise patience or exercise kindness or exercise self-control. When you ask and when you pray those things, he will order those things in your life. Not so you can stumble and fall. No, 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 no. He ordered those things so he can make you more like him. And that's why he does it. He knows what and who to bring in your life. I was just telling my wife, just as we were right at the corner of Vista Way, and we were just coming from the Bringle Terrace area, just looking at old sites. I said, the Lord knew he was doing by giving you, given me to you and you to me. He knew. My wife is a trip. You know why? Because I'm a trip. And she needs to be a certain way because I am a trip. And that's why we've been together almost 30 years. God knows. He knows. He knows just the people to order in your life. You know why? Because you're a trip. And see, the Bible says that we are living stones. Stones that are alive are moving around. And wherever you have movement, you have friction. And therefore, God knows just the person, just the coworker to put you next to, just the boss to put over you, the wife to marry you. He knows the exact thing because there are some rough edges in your life that need to be smoothed out, and he knows just the person to do it. He orders the person to come around. That person, you're so impatient, and then he'll order somebody that's driving Miss Daisy. And you can't get around because, you know, traffic coming that way, and you just got to sit and just drive behind them. They're doing 2 miles per hour. Or like me, you know, they don't use their turn signal, drive me up a wall. And I'm just like, but God knows. Because God sees some things in our lives that are jagged edges that need to be smoothed out. So he knows our ways. That's why it says he knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly, it shall perish. I think we need to hear that because it was Asa in Psalm 73. He says, truly, God is good. And we say, amen. But then Asa said this. He said, my foot almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I believe the same is true for us. That our feet were almost slipped, meaning that he was almost stumbled when he saw how the righteous is prospering. The implication is that he's not prospering, and he's righteous. The unrighteous is prospering, and they're not serving God. So what's the deal? He said, I was almost stumbled. But notice he said, but when I went into the sanctuary in verse 17, he said, then I saw their end. See, it is in the sanctuary that we see things from God's perspective. It's when we're out of the sanctuary, it's when our foot will almost slip. This is why we need to stay in the sanctuary. The longer you stay from here, the longer you see things out there and your foot will slip. You'll be stumbled as you see unrighteous people are prospering and you're struggling to try to make the ends meet. But when you come in here, you see their end. That the Bible says in Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that leadeth one to repentance. You don't realize that God is showering them with goodness so they can say, you know what? Where's this goodness coming from? You know, it must be a God. Okay. And that is the goodness of God that leadeth one to repentance. But when you're out there, you don't know that. You only hear that when you come here to the sanctuary. And so this is in the sanctuary that we hear the way of the ungodly shall eventually perish. It's going to perish. If they don't turn to the Lord, they will eventually perish. And this is why we see a tale of two men, the godly and the ungodly. If you're the godly, you're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You're not standing in the way of sinners. You're not sitting in the seat of the scornful. But you're happy because you're delighting in the law of the Lord day and night. You're meditating on God's word day and night. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Your leaf is not going to wither. Whatever you does is prospering. But the ungodly, he's like the chaff, which the wind drives away, and all these other things. I tell the two men, which one are you? You know which one are you by what you're walking in, the kind of counsel you're walking in. Whether you are oh, how happy. Now, keep in mind that there's a difference between happiness and joy. What the Bible is talking about is something that's generated by the Spirit of God. Happiness is based upon your circumstances. Oh, I got a check in the mail. I didn't know what was coming. I'm happy. Then next thing you know, you open up the mail again. Oh, here's a letter from the IRS for the same amount as the check I just got. Now I'm sad. No. That's happiness. Joy is generated by the Holy Spirit. And so when you're happy, when you're walking, when you, oh, how happy in the things of God, this will be, verses 1 through 3 will be your life. But verses 4 through 6, if you're not walking in those things. The Lord loves you. He wants to bless your life. He wants your life to just be, he wants your life to prosper. And we already talked about what that prospering is. And sure, sometimes that stuff will manifest itself in material things. Sometimes it will. But, and the ones who are believers, who are blessed materially, their hearts are not on those material things. That's why God blesses them with it, because they can handle it. The reason why God doesn't bless you with a lot of material things, because many of you can't handle it. Boy, I tell you, if I won that lottery, boy, I'd give $100 million to God. Let me tell you something. If you can't give $100 to God, you're not giving $100 million to him. Stop it. Just stop fooling yourself. You're trying to talk yourself into God saying, you know, can you, you know I heard that I can't be entrusted, but can you give a brother a try? I can try. No. You can't. God ain't gonna hook you up. You can't be hooked up because you can't be trusted. You get that money and be way out there. You out there, not at church, always going on your yacht or some trip. You're all over the place. They're like, where's so-and-so been? Oh, he's just enjoying himself. See, that's why you don't get it. God knows you need to be here. He knows it. And the ones who are blessed materially, hey, guess what? They're here and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. Because the Bible says in Luke 12:15, life does not consist upon the abundance of things you possess. For some people, they're like, oh, yes, it does. That's why your life is miserable and not blessed. Because it's on material things. And then when the economy tanked, oh, you were all in your feelings, just falling apart. No. God is showing us as a country, he's showing us some things that we need to turn back to him. Pray for our country. We're in bad shape. Spiritually, we're in bad shape. We have to turn back to God, but there's hope. You know, at first I used to say, America's doomed. We turned away from God. We are doomed. We will be judged. And I'm not saying we won't. But the Lord kind of laid something on my heart that I never forgot. And this was just recently. I say within the last 2 weeks. Just like as long as a person has breath in his lungs, they have a chance to get their life to Jesus Christ. There's been many people who gave their life to Christ on deathbeds. They're in the hospital, gave their life to the Lord. We're on life support as a country, but we still have some life. As long as there's life, and as long as we're here as believers, we're the salt and the light of this world. So there's hope. There's hope. So just pray for our nation that we turn. I love my nation. I served it in the Marine Corps. I served my nation, and I love my nation, but we're in trouble. And it's not going to come. I need y'all to stop bashing who's in the White House. I need y'all to stop that. In California, y'all bad about that. I hear it all the time. The hope is not from the White House, and it's not because me and him got the same color. That has nothing to do. I didn't vote for him, no way. Now, that's that. Now, that's for you. Boom. How about that? Now, let me just say, the Bible says hope comes from not the White House, but God's house. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and watch this, and heal their land. The land will be healed when God's people who are called by his name will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and watch this and turn from our wicked ways. He says, then I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. I tell people who are bashing the president, I tell, you know what? The Bible says you need to be praying for him in 1 Timothy 2:1 and stop all that bashing. I said, do you pray for him as much as you bash him? And I said, I guarantee you, you don't. And I said, don't give me this same color mess, because that's not it. I'm talking about the Bible. And you need to be praying for the wall. Yes, pray for those in authority. The Bible says pray for those in authority. But let me tell you something. It ain't from getting somebody new. Okay, he's almost out. Let me tell you something. Watch this. Don't miss this point. I never forget an article Cal Thomas put in the newspaper, a Christian guy. He said, God holds up a mirror to America every 4 years and give them a president that reflects their values and their things. So don't be shocked by all the things he wants to do and trying to pass. He's just reflecting America. That's all he's doing. And we need to pray. That's why I said we need to pray for our country. We're in trouble. We need to pray for him. And stop all that bad mouthing and bashing who's in the White House. Because that's not where the help is coming from. Don't be blaming all these folks for the economy. God's judgment is upon us in a small sense. That's what's happening. I hear a whole bunch of stuff, even pastors, Calvary guys all over the place, just bashing and bad mouthing. Y'all need to stop. Stop. You forgot I'm a Marine. I don't care. I'm not afraid of anybody. Stop. Because the help is going to come when God's people get their act together. Don't be blaming them folks. That man ain't do. What can that man do? Nothing. He can't do a thing. He's a puppet in the White House. That's all he is. Can't do anything. Can't make any changes. Let's say all of a sudden they say, okay, we're going to make Tony Clark the next president. I get in there and say, oh, man, I'm going to change some stuff. You won't see a bit of those changes down in these levels. You won't see a bit of those changes. I have to get some prayer going. That's one thing I get some prayer. Let's shut this thing down and start praying. You might see a little few changes. But let me tell you this. God's people is where we're going to see the land healed. When we start praying, when we start having prayer meetings, and yes, it's great to pray for our belief of the Christians that's out and about, but when the last time churches had a prayer meeting and prayed for those who are in authority? When was the last time a church did that? When was the last time we said, okay, you know what? We're shutting it down all week. We're just going to pray for those in authority on the government level, the state level, and the local level. And we're just going to pray and seek God's faith. You don't hear much of that, do you? No. You don't see much of that, but that's what's going to happen. And that's what needs to happen if we're going to see this nation changed. And for us as believers, we want to be this blessed man that walks according to Psalm 1. And may God have mercy upon us. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. May God have mercy upon us. Never pray, God, give me justice. Don't pray that. It's hot for those who get justice. You always cry upon the mercy of God. If you always read David, he always crying, oh, God, be merciful. He understands mercy is not getting what you deserve. So you always want to pray for the mercy of God. And may God have mercy upon us, the church. And may God have mercy upon our country. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much for your grace that abounds toward us. Lord, forgive us for speaking evil. You said for us in Titus 3:2, speak evil of no one. Forgive us for those times we spoke evil of those who are in authority. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, for speaking evil of other churches, other Christians that don't quite do things like we do. Lord, forgive us. You said, if your people called by your name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, Lord, we're speaking evil of one another. We are bashing each other. Lord, Lord, forgive us. Have mercy upon us. Lord, we love you because you first loved us, but Lord, have mercy upon us. We need you, Lord, to change us, to make us more like you. Lord, help us to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But Lord, help us to delight in your law and help us to meditate on your law day and night. You said that we would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth our fruit in this season. and whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever we do shall prosper. Lord, we want to see you prosper in our lives. Lord, help us to cling to you. I pray for Pastor Rob, the pastor of this church, and for Pastor Jason. Lord, I pray your blessing and anointing upon them. Pray for Steve Henschel and all the others who've been laboring faithfully here for years and years. I pray your blessing on them. I pray that you use this church to reach this community, reach this area, this city for you. And Lord, I pray that you turn our hearts to love you more and more all the days of our life. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.